Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and we'll eventually get to John. It'll be a little bit later in the message, but if you want to keep your finger there, that's fine. We'll find our way there to John chapter 21. Just to encourage you, next 2 weeks, we're going to have baptisms both weeks, so that's exciting as people are declaring their public commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's neat to see how God's working in our midst. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will get into the Word of God. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love and the opportunity we have to worship together. We thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you, Lord, for all the opportunities we have to encourage others in Christ. We pray that you'd be uplifted and glorified in our lives, what we say, what we do, how we think. We just pray as we go to your word, you'd help us to get back to some basics in the way we live. In Christ's name, amen. We continue on in the gospel. We have a couple more messages focused on the gospel. And kind of here's what we're talking about. We're talking about what does it mean to live in light of the gospel? That's really the next couple of messages. And it starts with what we talked about last week, and that is worship. To remind you, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, tells us, informs us, guides us in what worship really looks like. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul writes, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. These verses define for us what worship looks like. It is your life. And as I made a point last week, it's not just coming to church, not just singing Christian worship songs to the Lord. It's how you live. And God, through the gospel, saves people, changes people into worshipers of Him. So we worship and bring glory to the Lord. We do that through our bodies, through our lives, what we think, how we act, what we say, and what we do. And as I mentioned last week, and want to reiterate, that the New Testament understands worship through that lens, which means how you spend your time outside of this setting reveals more about whether or not you're a worshiper of the Lord than just what you do here on a Sunday morning, right? Because there are people all over the world coming to church who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a thing to do still in Western PA. I still remind you, if you're from Western PA and you live in this area, it's not normal here. People still go to church here, right? A lot of the country that I've lived in, people don't go to church. But that doesn't mean necessarily you're a worshiper of the Lord. What we worship reveals basically who we serve. So just to remind you too, as we think about New Testament and how it speaks about worship, it does through the lens of service. What we worship, we serve. What we serve, we worship. That's why it's presenting your bodies, all of you, what you do. It's interesting, as you go through the New Testament in particular, one of the words that you'll find in your English Bible translated worship is interchangeably changed to the word serve. It's the same underlying Greek word. So Luke chapter 2, verse 37, you'll see the worship word here. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple. Here's that word, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. But that same word used in Romans chapter 1 verse 9 is translated differently. For God is my witness whom I, there's the word. Same word as Luke, worship. Because to worship and to serve are interchangeable. You serve the one you worship. And you just think about that in life, right? I mean, if there's something you're really into, you spend your time doing it to the point where a spouse might say you worship that car or you worship watching Facebook reels. I don't know, whatever, right? you spend time, you dedicate energy, you put time into it. And so in Romans 1:9, whom I serve, same word, with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you. To worship the Lord is to serve the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, do you serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord? Who are you serving today? Whom did you serve yesterday? Was it yourself? Is your life focused around you or around the Lord? You know, it's even amazing, a place like church, a gathering together of believers, how many times, if we're not careful, we subtly come to church focused on us, right? And what I want, and what I want to hear, and how I want the music to be, and how I want the greeters to look when they greet me, and how, whatever, how my pew should look when I get to my spot, my one spot that no one else better be sitting in. We can easily make the place where we say we come to worship the Lord, if we're not careful, about us, right? That's how subtly we are prone to worship and serve ourselves. Rather than being a place where you can bless others, a place where you can serve others, but and also serve the Lord. But to worship the Lord is to serve the Lord. So that begs this question. How do we serve the Lord practically? What does it mean to serve the Lord? How do you know if you are serving the Lord in your life? Now, that is actually a broad topic throughout the scriptures, but I want to just give us a framework, a starting point that should help all of us, and that's this. You serve the Lord, we serve the Lord through obedience. It starts there. We talked a little bit about this last week, but it's really worth revisiting today. You and I, we worship the Lord by obeying him, by listening to the word of God and putting it into our lives and applying it in our lives. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, notice what? He will keep my word. How do you show you love the Lord? You keep his word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Obedience to the word of God shows our love to the word of God. So we worship the Lord, we serve the Lord through obedience and conformity to his word. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. What's the evidence that somebody loves the Lord? They keep his commandments. And we know this is true, right? We say things like actions speak louder than words, don't we? We say that. And the Bible says stuff like that too. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed and in truth. Now, in the context, John's talking about loving one another, and specifically, he imagines a situation where you see someone in the church. I mean, I'm kind of elaborating a little bit on it, but you see someone in the church that's, you know, it's a chilly winter day, and you see that they have a need for a jacket, and you turn to them and say, be warmed and filled, and you walk away without giving them a jacket, right? And in the context, he's saying, you know, we show love to those in need by meeting their needs, by actually moving towards them, by doing something. So if they're hungry, you give them food. If they are needing a coat, you give them a coat. Do we actually show love if we don't do anything? But we say to them, I love you. And of course, we'd all say no, right? That's not real love. We show love through our actions. Now, doesn't mean words of love don't matter, okay? Some of you husbands hear that. And your wife could use a little I love you at times, all right? You should remind them of that. But we demonstrate true love for someone. I should say parents to kids, too. Your kids could hear that, too. How do we do it, though? Through action. Through deeds. It demonstrates it to be true. You know what's interesting as you look at the whole Bible? There was a professor that put me onto this about 10 years ago, 15 years, well, longer than that. I guess I've been out of school for a while, 20 years ago. When you read the whole Bible, it's interesting how few people actually say they love the Lord in the whole Bible? I mean, it's something we're quick to say. We sing songs that are literally built around that phrase, I love you, Lord. But as you look in the Bible, we talk about Christians are those who love the Lord in the book of 1 Peter, James chapter 1, verse 12, those who love him. But you will find almost no one say that they love the Lord throughout the whole Bible. There's actually only three places where people say they love the Lord in the whole of Scripture. And even those three are interesting, I will say. First one you see on the screen there is Psalm 116, verse 1. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And even that is not very direct in the Hebrew, because it could be saying, I love that the Lord has heard my pleas and heard my voice. There's some ambiguity even in the way he writes it. In Psalm 18, verse 1, one of the other places that you hear, I love you to the Lord, it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. But it's interesting the word choice that the author uses in Psalm 18, because it's not a word that is usually used in the Old Testament to speak of God's love for us or the love that we are to have towards one another in a committed way, in a loyal way. He uses a word that describes really his sense of feeling. This is the only place in the Old Testament you're going to see it translated love, because it's a word that means compassion. It's a word that means deep seated, you know, where kind of where you feel love for somebody, you know, in your stomach and you get butterflies. That word, that's the word that's used there to describe the love, where this author is saying, you know, I have this feeling of love for the Lord. Those are the only two places in the Old Testament where someone says directly, I love the Lord. And both of those aren't very strong. And then you come to the passage we did our scripture reading on. Go there, John 21. So if you still have your finger there, John 21, verses 15 through 17, page 853. Page 853. And again, another passage where it's interesting the word usage that's here. John 18 and verse 15, just to remind you, the last time in John we saw Peter was denying the Lord Jesus Christ in his hour of need, you might say, where he's accused of being a follower of Christ three separate times, and three separate times he denies the Lord. So our last vision of Peter, you could say, before this interaction, is him far from demonstrating love for the Lord, right? And now we have this great passage where it shows you the love of the Lord for him as he restores him back, as he has a huge role that he needs to play in the work that the Lord's doing. And in verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast after, you know, and you know Peter loved him because Peter was so excited to see him earlier, in a few verses earlier. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And if you've ever heard this passage preached before by someone or studied it out, there are two different Greek words that are used there. One word is the word that's always used to describe loyal love. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is steadfast love or loving kindness most of the time. And the Lord uses that word, do you love me? And he uses that word. And Peter changes the word in verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The word that we get the word Philadelphia would be its root there, okay? That idea, brotherly love, more, less philos, less powerful of a loyalty love. It could be a device that's being done here. I don't know. But it is interesting that he doesn't say the same word in verse 15. So the second time, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Using the word, Jesus uses the same word that he used in verse 15. And Peter responds in verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Doesn't use the same word as the Lord. And then the third time in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And right there, Jesus switches the word to the one that Peter's been using. Why do I bring that up? Because in the scriptures, there's a hesitancy, it seems, on people to say they love the Lord. Why? I think because you demonstrate it more than you say it. Because to say to the Lord to his face, I love you, Lord, and then not live it, and then not live in a way that shows that love, would be to contradict what you're saying to him. I could be reading into that, but I think that's really interesting, that in all the scriptures, people are hesitant to say that to the Lord. And yet, it's so easy for us to say it. When a demonstration of our love to the Lord happens more by how we live. Happens more by how we... I'm not saying it's wrong to say you love the Lord. Pastor Dave said, don't love the Lord. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, it's so much easier for us to say it than to live it. And we show the Lord worship. We show that we love him through our obedience to him. We serve the Lord through obedience. That's how we worship him. That's how we serve him. And I think if we had a people who demonstrate their love for the Lord, of course we should sing we love the Lord. We should do those things. But genuinely show it. Just think of the impact that would have on our homes and on our lives and on the communities that we're in. So we serve through obedience. And now secondly, you could say we serve through mission. We serve the Lord through mission. How do you serve the Lord? You serve the Lord through obedience and secondly, through mission. It's really a subpoint of the first one. Part of our obedience is the obedience to the mission that the Lord has led us. You could even say for this point, how do you serve the Lord? Well, you serve the Lord through getting gospel-centered, living for the gospel, on his mission, committed to what he's doing. Remember what the Lord is doing right now. It's always important to remember that. Right now, he is saving a people for his name. From every tribe, every nation, every tongue, he's turning them into worshipers. And one of the ways that we serve, one of the main ways we serve the Lord, is getting on board with his agenda. It's going in the same direction that the Lord is going. I mean, if you had a mission you're trying to accomplish, some of you at work, if you have something you're trying to do and people are working for you, if it's that way, doesn't it help if you're all going the same direction? Isn't that you're like, man, you love me as a coworker. Thank you for getting on board and going the same direction. And for us to show our love for the Lord is getting on board with his agenda, his gospel-centeredness, you might say, in the mission that he's left us. How frustrating it would be as you're trying to lead a mission and people are distracted. Wouldn't you agree? I'll get there in a second. I'm busy over here. But we know the mission, right? You know the mission that the Lord's left us. Matthew chapter 28, just to remind you from the scriptures, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Luke 24, you see it again. Verses 46 through 47, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repeat it again, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. This is our mission that the Lord has left us, and not just the apostles. And until the Lord returns to set up his kingdom, this is what we are to be busy with. This is how we show that we love the Lord. This is how we show that we're worshipers of the Lord. I'm telling you, this is part of what it means to worship the Lord. So God saves us through the gospel, so we become worshipers of the gospel, so that we not only sing songs to him, and not only come to church and gather together and do all the things that that entails, but that we would now worship him through obedience and following with through with the mission that he's left us. In other words, a great revealer of how well we worship the Lord is how much we point others to the Lord. And we do that with things we love, don't we? I mean, tell someone you got an ankle, you know, an ankle that's hurting. Tell anyone, I'm telling you, you tell someone you're hurt here, and everyone's got a solution for what they, you know, let me tell you about the solution that's going to help you out. You know, this one, you know, go to this doctor, go see this, try this herb that no one knows about, you can only get in Africa. You know, you get all these things. That's why I barely told anyone when my back was hurting, because anyone I told, it was like, wait, that person said take this, that person said don't take this. Anyways, we tell people about the things we love. And so it only makes sense that we would tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and get on board with his agenda as part of worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord and committing to his mission are not separate ideas. That's what I'm trying. If you could say the whole point of this message is to convince you of that, that worshiping the Lord is commitment to the work that the Lord's doing. Of course we worship in song. Of course we gather together, but we worship through obedience. How committed are we to that mission? That's why, just to remind you, it's been a while for a lot of you. For some of you, you're probably sick of hearing it, but that's why we have the mission of our church is summarized around that idea. You know, the mission of Gospel Life Church is to proclaim the gospel, to disciple others in their next step of faith, to help people grow in that next step. For the saved to grow in their salvation, for the lost to come to salvation. It's built off Matthew 28:19. To disciples, we share the good news so that they become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow as disciples. So all of what we do is built around that. All that we are called to do should be built around that. Think about that. Are you living a life that is discipleship-focused, agenda-setted by God-focused? Just to remind you of what discipleship is, I put it this way because it's so easy to remember. I've said it before. I'm going to keep saying it. The Word of God, prayer, and time, that's what you need in people's lives, which means if you're going to disciple others, guess what you need to share with them? The Word of God. Guess what you're called to do? Pray for them. And guess what it's going to require of you? To spend time with them. To spend time with them. It's a call for all of us. It's a call that God has for all of us in our lives. It's not something solely for the pastor. It's not something solely for the elders. But it's a call for each one of you to be involved in one another's lives with the Word of God. I want you to see this from the book of Colossians. Actually, it's on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. This is a verse that drives what your elders do at this church. This is one of our verses, you could say. And it was Paul's verse, and he says, "Him we proclaim." Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice in this verse what he's proclaiming. Now, Paul's telling the Colossians, this is what I do. This is what me and the missionaries do. We proclaim Christ. That's the content, you could say, of what he's proclaiming. The content of the message, you could say, is the gospel. Who Christ is, what he's done. And I proclaim that. Now notice how he delivers that content in the verse. He does it through teaching, right? And admonishing and warning. He shares the gospel through what? Words. You see that? He teaches. And what's the goal? That he might present everyone mature in Christ. Every single one. He does this so we could grow, so we could be discipled. And this is the mission of Paul. This is the mission I could tell you of your elders. This is what we're called to do. We're called to teach and speak Christ, the gospel, so that the body of Christ matures and so that we would be a people who are mature in the faith. Now watch what Paul does a little bit later in Colossians chapter 3 when he talks to the church and tells them what they're called to do. And see how it lines up with what Paul says in this passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's interesting, as he encourages the Colossian believers, he's telling them to do the same thing that he did, that he does. Let the word of Christ, notice there, dwell in you richly. He's encouraging them to have the word of Christ be in them so that the word of Christ would then come out of them. What's the result? Teaching and admonishing one another. With what? Well, the word that's in them, right? To teach and admonish one another. You're called to do that together as a body, to share the word with one another, to share Christ with one another. It parallels Paul's mission. What did he do? He preached Christ. What do? We teach Christ, preach Christ to one another. We encourage one another with the word of Christ. What are you to be busy doing with? You know, busy doing. The same thing that the elders are to be busy doing. Sharing the word of Christ with one another. Now, why would we do that? What's the end game? Look at the end game in that passage. What's the end game of you sharing Christ with one another? That whatever you do in word and deed is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you think of a better, if I were to ask you, how would you characterize someone who's mature in the Lord? Some might say, well, they know theology. Now, I'm telling you, that doesn't mean you're mature in the Lord. How do you know someone's mature in the Lord? Well, could you think of a better definition than what he gives here? That whatever you do in the name of Christ? That every action that you partake in is done in the name of Christ, so that whether you're playing music up here or welcoming someone or sitting in the pew, that whatever you're doing in the name of Christ in word and deed. You see, you're called to the same thing that the elders are called to. Your platform might be a little different, but you're called to the very same thing. That speaking the word to one another is what you are called to do. That's an act of worship to the Lord, is speaking the word to one another. That's encouraging one another in Christ. Not only, hey, I know you had a bad week, but just to remind you, you know, Christ loves you. But also, hey, just to remind you, Christ knows what you're doing here. This matters. Your attitude matters. Speaking the word to one another, that's the heart of the mission that Christ left us in the Great Commission. So if we're going to be worshiping the Lord, then we're going to be speaking the gospel to one another. That's our mission here as a church. Listen, you can be part of things that people do here and what makes it different from out there. You can do sound here, and guess what? You can go to concerts and do sound, can't you? What makes it distinctly a ministry of here? Because it's Great Commission focused, so that you're now rubbing shoulders to speak the word of God to one another. Abigail talked about serving. You know what's so important about serving? Right, because there's so many needs. Yes, that's true. And those needs will give you opportunity to speak the word to other people. But you know what else it's important for? You rub shoulders with one another, and you can get to speak the word with one another and encourage the word with one another. Everything we do should be centered around the Great Commission and building up one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be on the same mission together. Yes, we're called to serve the body, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, 1 Peter 4, but it's a platform for discipleship. It's a platform for speaking the word to one another. This is totally off script, but I'm going to go there. So many people, they're like, man, I left that church. Oh, did you? No, nobody reached out to me. I said, did you serve?
I've done that to people. Like, did you serve at that church? Well, no. Well, how are you going to get to know people? Right? You got to be working in the trenches with one another, serving with one another, praying with one another. You know, this is not a plug for EC. I'm telling you, what is it called? My wife runs it. I don't even know what it's called. The thing that my wife talked about, EC Play and Grow. To have an older woman come alongside and sit there and listen to someone's needs in the community as you just kind of talk over time and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you about that. And they're like, nobody's ever prayed for me. Good, I'm going to pray for you about that. And then they'll say next week, you know, I got to go so-and-so to take care of an ailing parent. And, you know, they can pray for you about that and encourage you with the Word of God. That's what church is about. The Great Commission, the Word of God in one another's lives, prayer, praying for one another, because we recognize that as the Word of God is planted, who gives the growth? Prayer says, Lord, you got to do something with the Word here, right? You got to work. 1 Corinthians 3:7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God gives the growth. And so we pray, Lord, change their life, work in their life, help the Spirit of God to implant the Word of God into their life. It's a recognition that God's God and we're not. And so we pray as we share the Word of God. It's the Word of God with prayer, and it's over a period of time, persevering together and encouraging one another in Christ. Because you know what's going to happen when you rub shoulders with one another? It's going to create friction. And you're going to have the opportunity to grow in areas of character that come to us through suffering. Like forgiveness. You know, how many want to grow in forgiveness? Trick question. That means you have to forgive someone. That means you have to get hurt. How many want to grow in endurance? Well, James tells us that endurance comes how? Through trials. And so over time, we persevere together and disciple together, and we see each other and how we live and learn from one another, and the gospel changes lives. You know, as you're committed to worshiping the Lord, you are committed to His agenda. You're committed to the gospel. You're committed to obedience. This is one of the main ways you and I serve the Lord, to stay committed to the mission, to disciple others in their next step of faith. Investing time. We're full today. I don't know if you realize that. When you're up on the platform, you know, you're not going to be able to do that with every single person in this room. It's impossible. But you got to do it with five, outside your family too. You got to do it with five, maybe two, maybe one, outside your family. And together, we grow as we share the Word of God, we pray for one another, and we persevere with each other over time. All who have believed the message of the gospel live out that message and stay committed to that mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just a reminder we all know, most of us I know, maybe new for some of us, I don't know. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that your word is speaking. Lord, help us not be so quick to say, I love you, when we don't live in light of that truth. Thank you for your patience. We saw it with Peter. We know, Lord, that we are like Peter. We do have a hard time when we look at our lives to say, I love you, at that same level. Thank you. You stoop down in your mercy and grace to build us up, not because of who we are, but because of who is in us and what he's done to change us. May we honor and glorify you in response, even as we sing together, in Christ's name. Amen.